my faith may not be as strong as it should be. I print maybe there's 23 or 4 there. We have more than that here, so every individual may take one, but if you're a couple, you might need to share. Or please share, and then any individual is very welcome to one. I wanted to do a follow-up lesson on the subject matter of a couple of Sunday nights ago. When we looked at what Calvin had to say concerning the tenets of what Calvinism is, especially the first tenet of Calvinism, as you remember, was total hereditary depravity. So we looked at what Calvin said, and we tried to match that up with what the Bible said. And of course, Calvin would say in those lessons we presented to you that from the moment of conception and eventual birth, one is guilty of Adam's sin and is doomed to torment unless he's among the elect. So that idea of total hereditary depravity is kind of the side topic or the undertone of this lesson. There are some extras, Jim. I don't know, so if anybody wanted another copy, if you didn't want to look on with your mate, you can. So I just put a kind of a question that sometimes people state or they make, and then answer the question. You know, people ask us, why don't we baptize infants or children? And we don't practice that. It's always a question that comes up. So we want to try to answer that this evening. And many times our friends, our neighbors, sometimes even family members may even make the statement, well, I was baptized when I was a baby. So we're going to just look at a couple of things. By way of introduction, obviously baptism was practiced in the New Testament church. And I just listed a couple of things for you in the Great Commission. When Jesus sends the disciples out to all the world in order to teach all nations, he said to baptize them. We know baptism was even commanded, and that was the expectation that listeners or hearers would be baptized. In Acts 2, verse 38, when Peter's on the day of Pentecost preaching to devout Jews from every nation, they stopped Peter's sermon and said, what must I do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins and to receive the gift of God's Spirit. So Peter even answered the question when people said, is there any response we need to make? And Peter is saying, yes, you need to repent and be baptized. Verse 41 of Acts chapter 2 says, those who gladly received his word were baptized. Also, in the next one, in Acts chapter 8, the story of Philip and the Ethiopian preached to him Jesus. And the Ethiopian says, is there anything hindering me or stopping me from being baptized? In Acts chapter 10, it's the story of Cornelius, a Gentile. And Peter's at his house, and he commands him to be baptized. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 15, Lydia, who was a worshiper already of God, but then after being taught, she is, and her household is baptized. Same with the jailer in verse 33. He and his household were baptized. In Acts chapter 18, verse 8, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So this is just, get the idea, baptism definitely was practiced in the New Testament church. But then second, in your introduction, the definition of baptism. These are from W.E. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. And the Greek word baptizo has been anglicized instead of translated. It became an English word, baptism, from the Greek word baptizo. So when you say baptism, you're speaking Greek. It's just been anglicized. It means immerse, submerge, dip, plunge, overwhelm. Now, it's interesting when you look at that definition, just by itself, it does not define who or what is to be immersed. The word baptism merely stands alone. It means dip, submerge, plunge. If there's a different Greek word, if when Jesus gave the commandment to his apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and baptize them, if he wanted them to be sprinkled or poured, have water poured on them, he would have used a totally different Greek word, geo. If he wanted those who had heard the good news or the gospel message, if he wanted them to be sprinkled with water, he would have used the Greek word rangizo. But he used the word baptizo, meaning dip, plunge, immerse, submerge. And even the word baptism does not define the liquid in which to be immersed. The word baptism does not tell you who or what is to be immersed, or nor the liquid in which to be immersed in. You have to go to the text for that. You can immerse a pot in vinegar. You can use the word baptized, but it just won't sound the same. But we know to submerge something in an object in a particular kind of liquid. But baptism, so we go to the Bible to find out who is to be baptized and in what liquid. And so in John 3, verse 23, the people came out listening to John, and he was baptizing because there was much water there. So now we know who is being baptized, the people that heard John's message in this text, and the liquid is the water, much water there. In Mark 1, verse 9, the baptism of Jesus, baptized of John in the Jordan, coming up out of the water. So Jesus was baptized, immersed. In Acts 8, verse 38, again the story of Philip and Ethiopian, they both went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. In Romans 6, verse 4, we get a picture of what baptism is, a little visual description. It says, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead. In verse 5, planted, I highlighted those words for you, planted in the likeness of his death. So when Jesus was placed in the tomb, he was overwhelmed or covered up or submerged or immersed. There was a covering over him. In Colossians 2, verse 12, buried with him in baptism, risen. So you get this now, a visual picture of what they did when they were baptizing. They went into the water and they went under and then came up out of. So now the question is, well, why don't we baptize babies or infants? I've given you several line of reasonings. And so one is the baby or the infant has not committed sin. By definition, Bible definition, sin is something you commit. In James chapter 4, verse 17, to him therefore that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. So sin involves knowledge. In 1 John 3, verse 4, whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. In 1 John 5, verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin. By definition, unrighteousness is you don't do that right. So the baby does not know or have the knowledge to do good and not do it, so therefore the baby has not committed sin. Or the infant. The baby has not transgressed the law. The baby is not unrighteous. So therefore, I didn't put the purpose of baptism in your notes, but if baptism is to wash away sin, and the baby hasn't committed sin, then why are we baptizing the baby? We don't. Or the infant. So that's one line of reasoning. Second, the baby is not born with sin, or that theory of original sin. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29, God has made man upright, but they sought out many inventions. So when you were born upright, pure, innocent, several words along that line, and then you are not found guilty until you reach an age where you know right and wrong, and you choose that which is wrong. In Ezekiel 28, verse 15, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you, and you sinned. So sin is something you commit. Remember when Adam and Eve were created, God created them upright. They were okay. They were innocent. They were not guilty. till they violated or disobeyed the one law that God provided for them in the garden, don't eat of that tree. So before they ate, they were okay. But then when they did that, they disobeyed God's law and committed sin. Sin is something you commit. You're not born with it. Another line of reasoning in number three is God does not give a newborn baby, an infant, a depraved spirit laden with sin. So we kind of have a little syllogism here or a line of thought to get this thought out. But in Hebrews 12, verse 9, it says God is the father of our spirits. So when we die, obviously the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And remember when Jesus died, in Luke 20, I didn't write this in my notes. I think Luke 23, it gives the phrase, he gave up the ghost. And then his body is placed in a tomb, but right before that he says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. So when someone dies, that body and spirit separates, and the spirit goes back to God. So God gives us our spirit. So then you have to put James 1, verse 17 in this to complete the thought. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. But if God only gives good gifts, then God's not going to give you a depraved spirit when you're born. Number four, that's the question, from which parent would the supposed original sin or hereditary depravity come? Hereditary, key word. So it's certainly if you had sin when you were born, you didn't inherit that from the father. Ezekiel 18:20 says the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. You didn't get it from the mother, because Jesus was born of an earthly mother and did no sin. Galatians 4 verse 4 says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born under the law. So if Jesus was born of a woman and he has committed no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, original sin or hereditary sin doesn't come from the mother. Doesn't come from the father. Doesn't come from God, because he only gives good gifts. So there's a line of thought or thinking or process in this rationale of making the conclusion why we do not baptize babies or infants. Number five, a baby born with original sin or that hereditary depravity could not be reconciled to God. Now the Bible teaches, or Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. If someone's born already separated from God because of their sin, how can you be reconciled to God? You're not conciled to start with. If you are reconciled or reconciled, I'll say re so you can get the process here and I put it in your notes. The idea is when you're born, you're with God. You're united. Sin separates, you know, Isaiah chapter 59 verses 1 and 2, and then the gospel message gives you an option of being reconciled to God back. But if you are born already separated, where are you going to go? You can be conciled, but Paul says be reconciled, implying that there was a union to start with, and then sin separates, and the gospel brings you back into a conciliation relationship, reconciliation. In Isaiah 59, verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear. So to be reconciled again implies union first, then separation, and then reconciliation. In marriage, if you have a disagreement or you separate, you are to go back to an original state, conciliation. If you're at odds with each other, then you reconcile those differences and come back into fellowship. So the same way with babies being born. They are born with God, sin separates, and they are reconciled back to that original relationship. Number six, notice God's view of children. In Deuteronomy 1, verse 39, it says, moreover, your little ones, your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in on the promised land and possess it. And what about these children? They had no knowledge between good and evil, and they went in. And the promised land in Hebrews is likened to the promised land to our eternal land, heaven. Canaan's land we sing about, the eternal abode. To Canaan's land, I'm on my way. And it was the little ones that went in. You get the picture from that Old Testament illustration? In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 34. Also, I'll read the whole verse for you. Also on your skirts is found the blood of the lives of the poor innocents. Children are innocent. In Jeremiah 19, verse 4, is a reference to the valley of the son of Hinnom. It says, you filled this place with the blood of the innocents, meaning the small children. In verse 5 of Jeremiah 19, they've also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for the burnt offerings to Baal. Reference to the innocents. Children are innocent, not laden with sin. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 20, Ezekiel says, moreover, you took your sons and your daughters, whom you bore to me, God says through Ezekiel, and these you sacrificed to be devoured. Were your act of harlotry a small matter, that you have slain my children and offered them up by causing them to pass through the fire? God says, my children. In Psalm 106, verse 37, they even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. So when you look at how does the Bible or God view children, views them as innocent. So that's a safe word to use when you think about what are the relationship of children to God. They're innocent. Innocent. Born innocent. Number seven, the baby or the infant, the little one cannot obey the prerequisites of being baptized. Meaning, I put in your notes, just trust and obey or repent or hear the word of God. So trust and obey. Repent. Confess their faith that Jesus is God's son. They can probably hear us, just as anybody can hear the words, but they're without understanding, incapable of being cut to the heart by the message being presented. They can't respond to the message. We're taking care of our grandniece last night. Looks a little over a year old, like 15 months, something like that. Precious little girl. Yeah. She doesn't know right from wrong. Me a lot of myself. And brethren here when I'm preaching, you know. Eyes closed. Babies are innocent. They can't obey the prerequisites of preaching the gospel to the whole creation. They can't obey that. So then number eight follows along the same line. The baby, the infant, the little ones cannot obey the immediate requirements of Christianity. You know, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Brethren, so he's talking to the Christians. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I couldn't say to Hazel, 15 months old, come on, Hazel, you got some reasonable service to perform. Don't even understand. Come on, Hazel, you need to do this. And then Paul continues in Romans. And do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You tell me, talk to my 15-year-old grandniece. Come on, Hazel, do this. Can't do that. Incapable. So we don't baptize infants, children, because there's duties required immediately of Christians. In Acts chapter 2, when they were baptized, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread and prayers. Right then, there was immediate obligation or accountability. In 1 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25, when you partake of the Lord's Supper, you know, we don't, when someone's baptized, wait, well, you know, when you get 10 years from now, you can start taking, you can have your first communion. We don't do that. No, right from the start. Many times as soon as one is baptized, especially if it's on a Sunday morning, we'll stop and we'll offer them the communion right then, after they're baptized. Right from the start. And so the child, an infant, a newborn, can't remember the sacrifice of Jesus. In verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 11, when Paul gives the instructions, he said, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Infants? A baby? Examine themselves and then eat and drink. Number 9, Christianity is likened unto babes or infants or children. So Christianity is compared to the purity of innocent children. So if the Bible is asking us to be like children, and the emphasis of when we're baptized has all of these, and I put them in your notes, all of these references to birth. Is God saying when you're baptized, oh, I want you to be depraved? That's a horrible conclusion. Total hereditary depravity, go back to a birth status. So in John 3, verse 3, Jesus said, you must be born again. Well, that'd be a bad thing if birth is guilt-laden. No, 1 Peter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes. Yeah. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, be ye children. All these references. Matthew 18, be converted, become as little children. So being a Christian, again, does not ask us to be depraved or sinful children, but pure. Look at their relationship to God, and that's what God gives us when we're born again. New life. Then the last one, and the baptizing of infants was not practiced in the New Testament church. I just gave you one verse, but Acts chapter 8, verse 12, just because of the phrasing. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Men and women. So the response to the gospel is an adult situation. We preach to people who can hear, believe its message, capable of turning their life around, speaking their faith that Jesus Christ is God's Son, and then being baptized. Then from that point on, then you begin to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we all that when that baby is born, that baby just knows enough to come out and breathe. That's all that baby knows. Let me tell you about education. I like this. Let me tell you about mortgages and insurance. That baby doesn't know anything like that, but he knows enough to be born. I hear you. There's an amen from a baby. So these are some reasons. I give you at least 10 ideas or thoughts on the rationale of why we don't baptize children or infants. So that's kind of the lesson. All right, always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, a song of invitation, exhortation. There may be one here this evening who has heard the gospel message, you know, that God so loved the world, that Jesus came to save us from our sins. You believe that message. You know, Hebrews 11, verse 6, he that comes to God must believe that he is. And then we'll need to repent of our sins, as Jesus said. Repent or perish, in Luke chapter 13, verse 3. You'll want to confess your faith that Jesus is God's Son. It's what Philip, when the Ethiopian wanted to be baptized, goes, oh, if you believe, you may. And he made a response. Well, I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. So Philip said, stop the chariot. So they both went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And so that's what we do. And that's the formula, or the steps, the recipe, the ingredients, the process in becoming a Christian. And then from that point on, then you grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So let's sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation. If you have a resolve to do that this evening, to be baptized, you're certainly welcome to do that. We have all the preparations ready and made. So let's stand together.